Okay, the Jewish Game of Conquest, Part 4. So today we're going to be speaking about the city of Shiloh. It was at one point, the city of Shiloh was basically the capital of the Jewish people. So the name Shiloh, sometimes it's spelled in Tanakh as Shin Yud Lamed He, or Shin Lamed He, and sometimes it's spelled Shin Lamed Vav. But it's always pronounced Shiloh, it's just a question of orthographics, how exactly you spell it. Etymologists are baffled about what the origin of the name is, what does the word Shiloh mean, where does it come from, but there's this theory, I saw it on Wikipedia, that the word Shiloh, if you use the Shin Lamed Vav spelling, so it's related to the word Shalva, it means peace or tranquility. It's like the word Shiloh is related to peace or tranquility. The city of Shiloh is in the territory of Ephraim. It's described as in the territory of Ephraim, but the Gemara in Zvachim tells us that it wasn't completely in Ephraim. It was sort of on the border between Ephraim and Binyamin. So if we had a map, I would show you how Ephraim and Binyamin are sort of right on top of each other. And so Shiloh is like in between Ephraim and Binyamin, in between the tribal territories of Ephraim and Binyamin. It's in the Tanakh, it's described as north of Beis El, the city of Bethel that we mentioned yesterday. So Shiloh is a little bit north of the city of Bethel. So lots of interesting things about Shiloh. One of the famous things that they say about Shiloh is there's a story in the book of Judges in Shoftim towards the end where it talks about where there's this whole, so I don't want to get into all the details, but there was a whole civil war against the tribe of Benjamin, Binyamin. And what happened is that a lot of the men were killed out, and they weren't able to find proper, suitable matches to get married, the surviving men. So what the advice was given to them was they should go to Shiloh. And at Shiloh, there was a certain festival. The Radak says he's not sure if this was either Pesach or Sukkot or Yom Kippur, but there was a certain holiday where the girls would go out in the field and they would start dancing together. It said, people of Binyamin, you should go out to where these girls are dancing and you could pick yourself a wife from over there. And that's how they were able to get Shidduchim in the end. And the Rashi tells us that Shaul HaMelech was one of the people that was out there. It says that Shaul HaMelech was a very modest person. He was very tsanua. So he gave people privacy. So he didn't want to go out and grab a wife for himself. So actually, his wife grabbed him. That's the way it worked over there with Shaul HaMelech. It's a famous thing about Shiloh that they have this dance over there where the girls go in white clothing. The Gemara says that they used to go borrow white clothing from each other so that everyone would be dressed in like the same type of style. So like the rich people, the rich girls and the poor girls would all look the same. They'd be wearing white clothing, and that's how they would go out and dance over there in the field on this holiday. It's an interesting thing. From what I understand, they actually, in the modern day settlement of Shiloh, there's people that still do this nowadays. Like, if you're interested, you can go check it out. What? Yeah, I know. I know people who have went to it. I don't know.
You go and the girls come after you, basically.
I don't know. That was only by Shaul HaMelech. She came after him, but okay. But the real thing that the city of Shiloh is famous for is that the city of Shiloh was the home to the Mishkan. Right? The Mishkan was, you know, before. In the time of Shlomo Melech, he built the Beis Hamikdash in Yerushalayim. Right? That, for those who don't see us, they only hear the audio recording, so we're actually sitting over here in front of the Kaisel with the Shir. Right? So over here, this is the Kaisel in Yerushalayim, that's the Beis Hamikdash. Before the Beis Hamikdash existed, so there was also a central place of worship that's called the Mishkan. Right? Mishkan means, it's like the Sharish, the root of the word Mishkan is Shachein or Shechina, which used to dwell. The Mishkan was the place where the holy presence of Hashem would come down to this earth and dwell there. And so the first Mishkan was originally built in the time that the Jews were after the Exodus in the desert, after they left Egypt, so they were in the desert. The second year that they were in the desert, so that's when they built the Mishkan. Or that's when it was completed, basically. And the Mishkan was a sort of portable Beis Hamikdash in a way. They traveled with them. Wherever they went, wherever they stopped, they would put it down, set up the Mishkan, you know, and then they would worship there. And then when Hashem told them to go travel, so they would, you know, pack it up again and then go travel, and then until they settled to the next place, set it up again, etc.
Is that different than the tabernacle?
That's the tabernacle. The word Mishkan, for some reason in English, is translated as tabernacle, which is interesting because the word sukkah is also translated as a tabernacle. So, like, go figure. I don't know what that means. There are similarities because they're both sort of like temporary dwelling places, but. Not necessarily. Anyways. Okay, so the Mishkan traveled with the Jews through the desert, and you know, just to get a history of it, in the beginning of the reign of Joshua, after Moshe Rabbeinu died, so Joshua was the leader. The Jews crossed into the Holy Land, and they set the Mishkan in a place called Gilgal. That's where the Mishkan was for 7 years. It took them 7 years to conquer the land of Canaan. And after those 7 years of conquering it, it took another 7 years for them to divvy up the land between the different tribes and within each tribe to the different families within the tribes. So that's 7 years plus another 7 years. But during this period where they started to divvy up the land and apportion it to different tribes and different families, so at the beginning of that time, I mean after the 7 years of conquering, before the 7 years of dividing, that is when they moved the Mishkan to Shiloh. And it is discussed in the book of Joshua in chapter 18, where they set up the Mishkan in the city of Shiloh. The Mishkan in Shiloh, in a lot of ways, is different than the Mishkan in other places, and it is also different from the Beis HaMikdash. So we're going to sort of compare and contrast the Mishkan of Shiloh to the Beis HaMikdash and to the other Mishkans, or the Mishkan in other places, and see what the difference is, and how, in a way, the Mishkan in Shiloh was sort of a bridge or stepping stone between a Mishkan state and a Beis HaMikdash state. That's more or less what we're going to see over here. The Mishkan stood in Shiloh for 369 years, which is somewhat on par with the amount of years that the Beis HaMikdash stood. The first Beis HaMikdash was 410 years. Second Beis HaMikdash, according to Chazal, was 420 years. So 369 is not so far off from, like, you know, over a little bit over 400 years. It's a similar amount of time. By contrast, the Mishkan in the places that the Mishkan stopped, so in Gilgal, I said it was 7 years. In the desert, it was 40 years on and off in different places. Afterwards, after Shiloh, it was in Kiryas Yearim for 20 years. And then after that, it was in Nov and Givon for a total of 57 years. So the other stops, or the other places where the Mishkan was, are much smaller intervals compared to the Mishkan in Shiloh. Shiloh is 369. The other highest numbers, the other highest number doesn't get close even to more than 50 years. It's a good question. I don't know exactly. I mean, Shiloh, I understand, was a nevuah that they should build it in Shiloh. Kiryas Yearim, the circumstances brought the Aron to Kiryas Yearim. I'm not sure exactly. I don't remember exactly the circumstances about Nov and Givon, but that's more or less the where they built the Mishkan and how long each place lasted. So the Mishkan in Shiloh was almost as long as the Beis HaMikdash. It lasted almost as long as the Beis HaMikdash, and also, on the other hand, was definitely lasted longer than the other Mishkans. So in that way, it sort of resembles the Beis HaMikdash in a way. Another thing is, you know, the edifice, the physical construct of the Mishkan. So in the Mishkan in the desert, when they were traveling, so it had to be portable. So it was made out of the wooden beams that were covered in gold. Wooden beams. And these beams are portable. You could take it down and then you build it up. It's like a piece of Lego. Right? That was the Mishkan in the desert. But the Mishkan in Shiloh had actually stone walls. And the Beis HaMikdash, of course, had stone walls. Right? So in terms of the wall, the Mishkan in Shiloh resembled the Beis HaMikdash more so than the Mishkan in other places. On the other hand, let's talk about the covering. The Mishkan in the desert was covered with 10 types of curtains, 10 yirios, 10 curtains that covered the construction of the Mishkan in the desert. And the Beis HaMikdash was covered with an actual roof, a real roof, right? Mishkan Shiloh had the curtain, had the cloth covering. It didn't have a roof covering. So in that way, it resembles the Mishkan. So in terms of its duration and in terms of its walls, it sort of resembles the Beis HaMikdash. In terms of the roof, it resembles the Mishkan. So it's sort of a quasi-Mikdash, quasi-Mishkan type of thing. sort of an in-between of status. Another thing where we see that the Mishkan in Shiloh is different than the Mishkan in other places is in regard to the prohibition of sacrifices outside of the central place of worship. The Torah tells us that you're only allowed to offer sacrifices to Hashem in the central place of worship. It says, the wording of the Torah when it says this is Ki loy basem al ata loy, what's the wording? Loy sase ish ke asher be'enav. A person shouldn't do like what he wants to do in his eyes. Loy sase, you have a chumash or no? No, I have a chumash. It says loy sasun. Second, in the book of Deuteronomy. No, whatever. I don't remember exact wording, but what it says is that in the Parshas Re'eh, it says a person shouldn't do what we do nowadays. Whatever you do, whatever is right in your eyes, ish ki asher be'enav. Rather, you should worship Hashem at the central place. But nowadays, why are you allowed to do it? I mean, in the time of Sefer Devarim, when the Jews were in the desert, why were they allowed to do it? Kli basem ata ela menucha ve'ela nachla. Because you haven't arrived yet at the menucha, at the place of resting, and ela nachla, at the place of the inheritance. That's what the pasuk says. You haven't. So when you get to the place of the inheritance, at the place of resting, menucha and nachla, menucha is resting, nachla is the place of inheritance, then you're not allowed to offer sacrifices outside of the central place of worship. But in other times, you are allowed to. So the Mishnah Mesechas Zvachim says that originally, there's no prohibition of offering sacrifices outside of, let's say, the Beis HaMikdash or the Mishkan. It didn't exist. You can offer a sacrifice anywhere you want. It's called a bama. A bama literally means a high place, but colloquially, it means a type of altar that we use for sacrifices outside of the central place of offering sacrifices. That's a bama. So the Mishnah in Maseches Zvachim says that before the Beis HaMikdash was built in Yerushalayim, the first Beis HaMikdash was built in Yerushalayim, you were allowed to offer sacrifices on a bama for the entire time period, except for the 369 years that the Mishkan stood at Shiloh. So from when the Beis HaMikdash was built and on to the end of history, you're not allowed to offer on bamas. And during the 369 years while Mishkan was at Shiloh, you weren't allowed to offer on bamas. All the other places where the Mishkan rested, you were allowed to offer on a bama. A bama is a high place, it's a private altar, as opposed to the central altar. Right? So in that way, again, we find that the Mishkan at Shiloh is similar to a Beis HaMikdash. Just like when the Beis HaMikdash exists, you're not allowed to offer sacrifices outside the Beis HaMikdash. When the Mishkan existed at Shiloh, you were not allowed to offer sacrifices outside of the Mishkan at Shiloh. When the Mishkan was in other places, you were allowed to offer sacrifices outside of the Beis HaMikdash. Right? Fine. What? Yeah, no, we're talking about Jewish people. Yeah. In a Hanami. You're right. I found it interesting. We mentioned earlier a theory that the name Shiloh is related to the word Shalva, tranquility, right? So if you look at the wording that the Mishnah Zvachim says, it brings the pasuk. It says, "Kiloy basem ad ata ela menucha vela nachla," to the resting place and to the inheritance. So the inheritance is the place of inheritance is Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, right? The menucha, the resting place, is the Mishnah interprets to mean Shiloh, right? So you see that why is Shiloh called the resting place? So if you understand that the word Shiloh is related to the word Shalv, tranquility, so you could understand in a thematic way that Shiloh is related to Menucha. They're both like resting, tranquil, calm. They both have a similar meaning. Otherwise, like how did the Mishnah know that Menucha means specifically Shiloh and not any other place? I know, just a food for thought. Now, the Gemara Maseches Yoma talks about what was the reason for the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. This famous Gemara. What was the reason for the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash? What was the reason for the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash? And what was the reason for the destruction of the Mishkan at Shiloh? The Gemara says the reason for the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Oh, right, exactly. Because the Jews were violating the three cardinal sins. Kilei Arayos, Shechas Damim, and Avodah Zarah. Right? Sexual impropriety, and murder and idolatry. That the Jews in the first temple period were doing that, and so therefore the first temple was destroyed. The Jews in the second temple period were guilty of sinat chinam, right? Baseless hatred, and therefore the second base of the Jews was destroyed. And the Jews in the time of the Mishkan in Shiloh, what did they do? So the Gemara says they were violated gilei arayos, the sexual impropriety, and bizli kachim. They desecrated or disgraced the holy foodstuffs. Meaning there were certain, there's certain halachas, there's certain laws involved with eating, let's say, sacrificial meats, and they didn't take those laws seriously. You know, you have, a person has to go to the mikvah before he eats it, you're only allowed to eat it, you know, you have certain time limits, etc. They didn't take it seriously, and therefore that was one of the reasons why the Mishkan and Shiloh was destroyed. Now it's interesting that if you look in all of Tanakh, it never really says that the Mishkan and Shiloh was destroyed. It sort of takes it, there's an assumption that at some point the Mishkan moved from Shiloh to, let's say, Nov and Givon, but it doesn't say anywhere explicitly that the Mishkan and Shiloh was ever destroyed. Right? That is a Masara. It's a tradition that we have based on a story. We're not going to get into all the details of the story, but there's a story that's brought in, I believe, the sixth parak, the sixth chapter of the book, the first book of Samuel, where it talks about the, basically what ushered in the end of the period of judges. More or less, the last judge, or maybe the second to last judge, was Eli HaKoyen. He was a judge for 40 years, Eli HaKoyen. And under his reign, and really throughout the entire period of judges, the main enemy of the Jewish people were the Philistines. And if we had the map over here, I would show you that the Philistines occupied more or less the coast of the Holy Land. They were up and down, especially the mid to southern coast of the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael, that was occupied by the Philistines. In fact, this is important for you to know, there were five important Philistine cities along the coast. The five important Philistine cities are Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath or Gat, and Ekron. Those are the five Philistine cities. Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. The five Philistine cities on the coast. And the Philistines, during the time of the judges, were at war with the Jewish people constantly. And basically, in this war, at the end of the life of Eli HaKoyen, what happened was the Jews took out the Holy Ark from the Mishkan, they brought it with them to battle, and the Philistines actually captured the Holy Ark. And what happened was they captured the Holy Ark, they brought it with them back to Ashdod, and they put it in the temple of their god Dagon in Ashdod. And they brought the Holy Ark into the temple of Ashdod, and there were some really interesting miracles that happened over there. That they woke up the next day, and the idol of the Dagon in Ashdod was miraculously fallen on the floor as if it was bowing down to the Holy Ark, to the Aron HaKodesh. And they're like, okay, ho-hum. They took the idol, they put it back in its place. The next morning they come, and again, the idol of the Dagon is on the floor as if it's bowing down to the Ark, and it's dismembered. Its arms and feet and the head was decapitated, its arms were dismembered, and it was just sitting there. So then they realized, okay, there's something special about this Holy Ark, let's get rid of it. So what they did is they sent it to another Philistine city, and all the people in that city started getting hemorrhoids. And then they're like, okay, we gotta get rid of this. So they sent it to another Philistine city, and the people there got hemorrhoids. And it was getting really bad for them. So they're like, okay, we gotta get rid of this thing. So they loaded it up on these cows, and they sent what they called guilt offerings to Hashem. And they loaded up the ark on these cows with these, what's it called? With five golden idols of mice and five golden idols of hemorrhoids. I don't know what that means to make an idol of a hemorrhoid, but that's what it says. And they sent it with the ark on these cows, and they just like sent the cows free. And what happened was the cows went straight. It says Vayisharna Haparais. The cows walked straight all the way till they reached the Jewish city of Beit Shemesh, and that's where the Aron rested at that point. And it says in the other sources, it tells us that as the cows were carrying the Aron and walking towards the Jewish settlement, the cows were actually singing praises of about Hashem. Vaisharna haparis. They were singing praises of Hashem. Very interesting story. So a lot of the Mefarshim say that in this story, when the Philistines captured the Ark, that's when the Mishkan and Shiloh was destroyed. At that point in history, that's what the tradition. A lot of the commentaries of Mefarshim tell us that when the Philistines took the Ark captive, that was also the same time when the Mishkan and Shiloh was destroyed. Even though it's not explicit anywhere in Tanakh that that's what happened, the archaeologists also say the same thing. There's a famous Christian archaeologist named William Foxwell Albright. William Foxwell Albright. If the name sounds familiar to you, the street right next to Ar Sameach, between Kavish Echad and Ar Sameach, is named after William Foxwell Albright. So he also makes this argument. So they basically say that Mishkan Shiloh was destroyed at this time in Sefer Shmuel when the Aron was taken captive. When Eli HaKohen, who was the leader of the generation, when he heard that the Aron was taken captive, when he heard about it, he fell off his chair and died. And he was succeeded by his protege, Shmuel HaNavi. And of course, Shmuel HaNavi anointed Shaul HaMelech, and Shaul HaMelech was succeeded by David HaMelech. Another interesting point about Mishkan Shiloh is like this. David HaMelech writes in Sefer Tehillim, a famous passage in Sefer Tehillim in chapter Kuf Chaf Beis 122. It says, Shir HaMelech LeDavid, a song of ascent for David. Somachti ba'ayim li beis Hashem Nelech. I was happy when they said to me, or they said about me, beis Hashem Nelech, we are going to go to the house of Hashem. What does that mean? Rashi says that David HaMelech, he very much wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash. He had a very close relationship with Hashem, and he wanted to build a house for Hashem, as it was possible, a house for Hashem. He wanted to build a house for Hashem. But Hashem, through his prophets, told David HaMelech, no, you're not going to be the one to build the Beis HaMikdash. You have too much plans. It doesn't look good for you to be the one to build the Beis HaMikdash. Right? So instead, it's going to be David HaMelech's son, Shlomo HaMelech, who's actually going to build the Beis HaMikdash. But David HaMelech was very involved in preparing the plans for building the Beis HaMikdash. He and Shmuel Navi chose the site where they were going to build the Beis HaMikdash, and he bought the property from Aravna HaYavusi. That's at the end of the book of Samuel. So David HaMelech was very involved in it. But he couldn't build it until he wouldn't be able to build it until he died. So Rashi says that Somachti Bi'am Limi Beis Hashem Nelech means that the people were saying, they were whispering behind David HaMelech's back and saying, when's this old man going to die so we could build the Beis HaMikdash? And David HaMelech heard about this. He said, Somachti ba'imrili. I was happy that people are very interested, and people also want to have a close connection to Hashem, and they're waiting for the Beis HaMikdash to also be built. Somachti ba'imrili Beis Hashem Nelech. The next passage says, Oindo Yishayu Aglenu Bishrayach Yerushalayim. Our feet are standing by your gates, O Jerusalem, when we're waiting for it to be built. And David HaMelech says over here a special prayer, a special tefillah regarding the future building of Yerushalayim. He says, Yerushalayim habinuya ki'ir shechubra lo yachtav. Jerusalem, when it's going to be built, meaning the Beis HaMikdash, when it's going to be built, should be ki'ir shechubra lo yachtav, like the city which is united together. What does that mean? The Yerushalayim, or the Beis HaMikdash, should be like the city that's built, that's united together. What's he referring to? Does anyone know? Rashi says, what does it mean? Ki'ir shechubra layachtav? It's talking about Shiloh. David HaMelech was praying that Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash, should resemble Shiloh. Should be like the Mishkan and Shiloh. Right? Asher sham olor shiftei ka, that to there the tribes of Hashem would go. Edus liyisrael, they are a testimony to the everlasting, to the everlasting continuity of the Jewish people. Edus liyisrael. Right? So David HaMelech was praying that Yerushalayim, that the Beis HaMikdash of Yerushalayim, should be like the Mishkan and Shiloh.
What was
the two reasons why the Mishkan and Shiloh was destroyed? Yeah. Because of sexual impropriety and for disgracing the holy foodstuffs. Gilui Arayos and Bizoy Kachim. Okay, so what is David HaMelech praying for? He wants that the Beis HaMikdash should be like the Mishkan Shiloh. What does he want? What's the point? What's he trying to ask for? What does he want? The Beis HaMikdash, the way we understand it, was greater than Shiloh. It was a temporary place of Hashem's, the manifestation of Hashem's Shechina. Right? It was more temporary. It was more solid. It was, you know, it was the base of Mikdash. It wasn't the Mishkan. It wasn't temporary. It was permanent. Right? So why is David Melech praying that base of Mikdash should be like Mishkan Shilom? That's what you say. But so I have an approach that I received from one of my mentors, Rabbi Arnie Wittenstein. And he says that the idea is that Mishkan Shiloh was a very special thing because it represented a certain continuity from Sinai. Right? At Sinai, Hashem gave us instructions of how to build a Mishkan. And the Mishkan that came with us through the 40 years in the desert. And that same Mishkan was there in Gilgal for 7 years. And that same Mishkan, you know, they set it up in a more permanent way in Shiloh. Right? It's a straight continuity from Mount Antara, from the revelation at Mount Sinai, all the way to Shiloh. A certain continuity. On the other hand, after the destruction of Shiloh, right, so now there's a sort of interruption. You want to build something, but now when you build something new, you build a new Mishkan, so in a way you're starting afresh. Right? Not that you forgot anything, or not that you're disconnected, but you're still starting anew. It's a new thing. And when you bake a new thing, you have to build it up, and it requires more effort to make a new thing. And you're starting from on the bottom. You have to work your way up again. So it's not a direct continuation from Sinai. So David HaMelech was praying that this Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim should be as holy and as special as if it was a straight continuation from Mount Sinai all the way to the Beis HaMikdash. Even though there was definitely an interruption after the destruction of Shiloh, you know, that's sort of a break in between. But he's saying that I want a direct continuation, direct continuity in that way. And this idea of direct continuity, they call it Ritzifus. Ritzifus means consecutive, right? This idea of consecutiveness is something that's important even outside of the framework of the temple and the Mishkan. It's important stam in general in our daily lives. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz Zatzal, the Rosh Yeshiva in the Mir, used to speak about how there's an important concept of learning Torah, of studying Torah with continuity, with consecutiveness. There's a story in the Gemara about Rabbi Kiva, that he left his wife to go study Torah for 12 years, I believe it was, and on his way back, so he heard his wife speaking to her neighbor, and she said to her, you know, don't you feel bad that like your husband is gone for 12 years is studying Torah? Like, don't you want to like have a relationship with him or something like that? Like, doesn't it make you feel bad? And his wife says to her neighbor on the spot, she says, you know what? Even if he would study for another 12 years, I wouldn't feel bad. And what happens? Rabbi Akiva heard this before he even got back home. He's like, okay, fine. Turns around and goes back to the Beis Medrash and studies for another 12 years, right? So now he has 24 years of studying Torah. So the obvious question is, wait, he couldn't go home and say hi for a second? He couldn't come and stay home for a few days and then go back to the Beis Medrash? Why didn't he want to do that? So the answer is, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says, the 12 plus 12 is not 24. 12 plus 12, or two separate sets of 12, is not the same thing as one unit of 24. There's a certain advantage, there's a certain mila, there's a certain advantage of continuity, of consecutiveness. And you can only achieve that without interruption. So he didn't want to come stop up and say hi. His wife said he could learn for another 12 years. So he went back and learned for another 12 years. That's the idea of consecutiveness. And so that's why the Mishkan in Shiloh was, in a way, it was more special than the Beis HaMikdash. And so David HaMelech was praying that the Beis HaMikdash should be like Shiloh. Ki'ir shechubra layachtav. It should be like the city that's unified. Chubra layachtav, what's it unified to? Chubra means attached. What's it attached to? It's attached to Mount Sinai, to the revelation of Mount Sinai. That's what it means. The city that's unified, or the city that's attached. Shiloh is called the city that's attached because it's attached to Mount Sinai, as opposed to, let's say, the construction of Yerushalayim, which is somewhat disattached because of the fact that there was destruction of Shiloh in between. Well, we'll end off with one last idea, that Shiloh comes up again in the Chumash. Shiloh is mentioned in the Chumash as what seems to be the name of a person. Yaakov Avinu on his deathbed, Jacob in Parshas Vayechi says to, he gives different blessings to all his 12 sons. And to his son Yehuda, one of the things that he says in his blessing to his son Yehuda, to Judah, he says, Lo yasr shevet mi Yehuda, umuchaykek mi ben raglov, ad kiyovay shilay, v'lo yikas amim. Lo yasr shevet mi Yehuda means, the scepter shall not be removed from Judah. Umuchaykek mi ben raglov, and the ruler's stick should not be removed from between his legs, meaning from his descendants, from his progeny. Ad kiyovay shiloi, until Shiloh comes, v'lo yikas amin. And to Shiloh, or to him, all the nations, or the nations will gather. Kahas means to gather. So what's that referring to? What's this, until Shiloh comes and the nations will gather, who's this talking about? So there's different approaches of who's this Shiloh and what's it talking about. One approach is that it's referring to something we spoke about in yesterday's shir. Yesterday we spoke about how after the death of Shlomo Melech, so more or less the united kingdom of the Jewish people that was under David and Shlomo split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, there was the kingdom of Israel that was led by Yerovam ben Nevat, and then there was the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Yehuda, which was led by Shlomo Melech's son Rechavam. The question is, you know, David Melech is supposed to be, his family is supposed to be kings, right? The Davidic dynasty, they were chosen from Hashem to be the kings. So how could it be that Yerovam ben Nevat went, he separated, he took the 10 tribes with him, he separated, and he made his own kingdom? Where did that come from? Who gave him the authority, or who gave him the right to do such a thing? So if you look in the verses in the book of Kings, in the 10th chapter, so it talks about the prophecy of Achia HaShiloini. There was a certain prophet of Hashem named Achia HaShiloini. Achia of Shiloh. This man named Achia, or Achiyahu, was from Shiloh. He was a prophet, and he is the one who prophesied that Hashem is going to rip away the kingdom from Shlomo Melech, or rip away part of the kingdom from Shlomo Melech because of different misdeeds that Shlomo Melech did. We spoke about when we learned the Book of Kings. So Achia HaShiloini, he's the one responsible for taking away the kingdom from being completely under the Davidic dynasty and brought to Yerovam ben Nevat, who is not from the tribe of Judah, he's from the tribe of Ephraim. Right? And we said before that Shiloh is actually a city in the tribal territory of Ephraim. So, Lo yotzer shevet mi Yehuda v'chaykek mi ben raglav, the kingship will not be removed from Judah, ad kiyovei Shiloh, until a man from the city of Shiloh comes along, Achia HaShiloini, Achia the prophet from the city of Shiloh, until he comes along, v'lo yikas amim, and to him, he's going to gather nations, and he's going to gather up a bunch of the tribes, 10 other tribes, and he's going to allow Yerovam ben Nevat to start a separate kingdom in the northern kingdom of the kingdom of Yisrael. That's one understanding of Ad Kiyovei Shiloh. The other understanding is, this is Gemara in Masechta Sanhedrin, in the last parak, the Gemara talks about, what is the name of Mashiach? What's Mashiach's personal name? His personal, what's his name going to be? It's going to be Moshe, Yaakov, David, Shlomo, Yehuda? What's his name? What's his name going to be? So the Gemara has different opinions. What's the name of Mashiach? One opinion is his name is going to be Menachem. Another opinion is the name of Mashiach is going to be Yunon. Yud, Nun, Vav, Nun. Yunon.
Yonah?
No, not Yonah. Not quite, right? Not quite. Yunon. Another name, the Gemara says, is Shiloh. Another name, this is not in the Gemara, but this is other sources, Nehemiah ben Chushiel. Anyway, there's different names that they say that the Mashiach is going to be. But how do you know that, according to the opinion, that his name is Shiloh? Where do you see it from? You see it in this pasuk. Lo yasr shevet mi Yehuda v'chaykek mi ben raglav, ad kiyovei Shiloh v'lo yikasam, until Shiloh, till Mashiach comes and the nations are going to gather to him. The way I understand it is, according to this understanding, ad until. There's the word until in Hebrew, ad, in Tanakh, in the Bible, has two meanings. Ad can sometimes mean until and including, or it can mean until but not including. So in the first understanding, we were saying until means the kingship is going to be with Judah exclusively until this guy from Shiloh comes along, and now it's no longer going to be exclusively to Yehuda. But the way this Gemara seems to be understanding is ad kiyovei Shiloh is until, meaning even after, even until that point when Shiloh comes, when Mashiach comes, Mashiach ben David is going to come, and he's going to be the leader of the Jewish people. The scepter is still going to be in the hands of the tribe of Yehuda all the way down until then. May it come speedily and in our days. Amen.